Good morning, friends. I'm Perry. I am one of the pastors here, and it's so good that we can gather like this to pray together, to lift up our requests before God, knowing that He hears us, that He listens to us, that He's present with us, and so good to pray in particular for the church, both for Calvary and for Crown Hill Church, and to celebrate all that God has done. God has been so kind to Calvary. And in recent years, there's no better example of that than the Thornton campus. It has been remarkable to see what the Lord has done. We believe that one of God's purposes for His church is to multiply the church. That's why we paint it on the wall over there. And what we mean by that is that we want to see the church grow, and we believe that that is God's heart. That churches would be in new locations, that churches would expand and grow in their influence, not just so organizations can get bigger, but so that more people can come in contact with the gospel, that more people would have a relationship with Jesus Christ that transforms their lives. We believe that it was God's purpose for us to do what happened in Thornton. But even though that was His purpose, that's not the same thing as knowing God's plan. There are many things about the plan that unfolded that we had no idea about, that it would turn out the way that it did. We had no idea that we would have a third campus on 120th in Thornton. We had no idea that there was already that church that was you saw in the video called The Gathering, a small group of people who were faithfully gathering together, who were actually looking for another church to come alongside of them and to re-energize and revitalize what God was doing in that area of Thornton. We had no idea. We knew God's purpose was to multiply the church, but we did not know the details of His plan. There's something true to life about that. That a life of faith is trusting God even when we don't know the details of His plan. But it's easier said than done. A life of faith is trusting God in the things that we don't know about. And today in John chapter 11, we see an example of a man's life where details have unfolded in his life in a very familiar passage, but they're not anything that you would expect to be good. God's purposes are good, but sometimes the details that we find ourselves in are details where we might wonder if God's purposes are actually good or not. If you don't have a Bible, you can use the Pew Bible in front of you. That's on page 1066. It's the familiar story of the life of a man named Lazarus, or we could say the death of a man named Lazarus. You might already know many of the details of this story, but my hope is that you would hear it with fresh ears this morning. And as you do, that you would see God's work in his life in a way that would encourage faith in your own. In Lazarus's situation, the purposes of God are good, and they are the purposes that are driving the whole situation. In fact, Jesus will say about these purposes that it is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. But for those who are observing the activity of God in Lazarus's life, they would not be so sure that these purposes are good. In fact, it's Lazarus's own sister who will say, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Perhaps you are here today in a situation where the details of your life do not make sense, and your struggle is to find faith that God's purposes are trustworthy and good in your own situation. My hope is that our text today would be an encouragement to an even deeper faith as well. Let's get into the text now, John chapter 11, and here's what we read. "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.'" Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. And Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." You might remember that Jesus has most recently, in the past couple weeks of our text, been in Jerusalem near the temple. And it seems the closer that Jesus gets to the temple and the more time he spends there, the more conflict there is that arises. Jesus had made claims in chapter 10 of things like, "I and the Father are one," which encouraged the Jews there to pick up stones, to stone him. But Jesus had left that situation at the temple and had gone out into the wilderness, to the place where his ministry had begun, to the place where John the Baptist had been baptizing people. And the text tells us at the last part of chapter 10 that many believed in him there. And it's while Jesus is there that he receives word from his friends that Lazarus is ill. These are all just details of the story. But the point is that Jesus loves Lazarus, and he loves Lazarus's sisters, Mary and Martha. It says as much in verses 3 and in verse 5, that when Jesus receives this message from the sisters, they refer to Lazarus, their brother, as the one whom Jesus loves. And then in verse 5, John confirms that by his narrative comment here by saying, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus." We should not be surprised that the purposes of God and the purposes of Jesus would be motivated by love. The Bible tells us in 1 John 4 that God is love. Not that God has love or that he is loving, but even more than that, that love originates from God. That even if the world did not exist, love would still exist because love is part of God's attributes, that it is part of his very being. It's one of the core parts of his character. And because of that, Jesus' actions here are motivated by his love. And that's displayed, for example, in the fact that Jesus is willing to go back into this place where his life has been threatened. Getting to Bethany means going close to Jerusalem. That's the very place where Jesus' life has been endangered on multiple occasions. But Jesus is willing to go there, and as his disciples point this out to him and they protest, that's where Jesus says, "Are there not 12 hours in the day?" Jesus is using a metaphor to say, "I know what time it is. I know that it's still daytime for my life and my ministry. The night is coming, it's getting closer, but in the meantime, I still have time to operate." And Jesus is willing then, out of his love, to go closer and closer to Jerusalem, all so that he can be with Lazarus and with Mary and with Martha. Because he loves them. God's purposes and the purposes of Jesus are motivated by that love. But it's interesting that in verse 5, right after John has said that Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, that the next verse tells us, "So," or "therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was." That's exactly what you would not expect to read. If Jesus truly loves them, you would expect he would drop everything that he's doing and would make his way as quickly as possible to get to Jerusalem, or get to Bethany rather, to be where Lazarus and Mary and Martha are. But instead, he delays his progress by 2 more days. Because Jesus' purpose is not only motivated by his love, but it's also motivated by what he had just said in verse 4, the glory of God. It is for the glory of God that he is operating, and so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus' purposes are motivated both by his love and also by his glory. We might think that those two are competing against each other or somehow contradictory, but actually they work together, that they complement each other, so that God's love for us and the pursuit of his own glory are things that work together for our own good. Now, at a moment in time, it may not seem that way, and that's the moment that we're at in Lazarus' account. But in the big picture, in the grand scope of God's work, they work together, and we will see that as we keep going in our text. That it's the love of God and the glory of God that are motivating Jesus' purpose here. But it's verse 15 that tells us finally what that purpose is. Now, this is right after Jesus has just used this kind of analogy to say that our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him, that the disciples take that in a literal sense, thinking that Lazarus is just getting a good nap in. But instead, Jesus tells them literally that he has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. The purpose of Jesus in Lazarus' life is to stir up belief. Belief in Lazarus, but belief in Mary and Martha, belief in the disciples who Jesus is speaking directly to in this comment, and belief in everyone there who's there to witness what Jesus is going to do. That is the purpose of Jesus in this passage, and we can be confident that that is the purpose of Jesus in our own lives as well. That we may not know the plan of Jesus and all of the details, and we may have lots of surprises in the way that we experience our lives, but we can be confident that part of Jesus' purpose in our life is to stir up belief, and that that is a purpose motivated by his love and by his glory. But knowing the purpose of Jesus is not the same thing as knowing his plan. Forget what you know for a moment about the rest of this account. And just consider the fact that God's purpose is to stir up belief, both motivated by his love and by his glory. It makes sense when you think about the feeding of the 5,000 with just some meager rations of 5 loaves and 2 fish, that that would be motivated out of Jesus' love for those people, that it would be glorifying to God with this display of power and how it would stir up belief in other people. It would make sense as well that those same things would come out of the healing of a man who has been a paraplegic for 38 years. It would make sense that that would be the same outcome for a man who was born blind who Jesus restores sight to. All of those things make sense, but what does not make sense in this very moment is how letting a man die could stir up belief. Let's keep going. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." The purpose of Jesus is to deepen our faith by showing us that he can be trusted even in the face of death. Death is something that most of us would rather not spend a lot of time talking about. It's a thing that many people spend most of their lives looking to prolong or looking to avoid altogether. People want to live a life of health and flourishing and vitality, and death is not a part of that equation. Death, as much as it might be an unwelcome subject, though, is talked about a lot in the pages of Scripture. It's described as being something that is not original to our world. That death is actually something that does not belong, in a sense, because it is the result of sin. Sin is human rebellion against God. And the Bible tells us that the wages of sin is death. God created a world for us to flourish and experience life in, but sin has brought about death, and death has ravaged our world so that death is an enemy, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. And it's an enemy that none of us can avoid. Pastor and author Tim Keller has said that all of the wars and plagues have never raised the death toll. It has always been one for each and every person. Death is that thing that we cannot avoid, we cannot escape. But Jesus is calling in this situation of death in Lazarus's case to have faith. And it says here that Jesus came to the tomb when Lazarus had already been in it 4 days. That might be almost a relief to us to read that. Because earlier it was said that Jesus had delayed his travel by 2 days. It would feel especially cruel if Jesus had delayed his travel by 2 days and Lazarus had only been dead for 1 day. But he's been in the tomb for 4 days. And there was a Jewish belief that the spirit of a deceased person would hover around the body for up to 3 days, waiting and observing to see whether the body would revive itself. So Jesus, by delaying his travel by 2 days, has shown up just past the time when all hope had been lost. There's no point now. Lazarus will not be revived. But it says that Martha comes out once she hears about Jesus' arrival. And she runs out and meets him outside of Bethany and says to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." It's an expression that demonstrates or reveals a heart that is wrestling both with faith and with disappointment. Jesus, if you had been here, the outcome could have been different. Martha is struggling to believe in this case. Have you ever felt this way about Jesus? That maybe he showed up a little too late. That maybe Jesus was a little too distant. Maybe he didn't get the message that you sent him, announcing what was going on in your life. Maybe it can seem at times that the things that are a big deal to you just weren't that important to him. Martha is in that place of struggling through disappointment of what has taken place in her brother's life and not able to reconcile that with the fact that she believes Jesus could have stopped his death. But even in that place, she demonstrates faith. She says right after that, "But even now, I know that whatever you ask God, God will give to you." Martha has faith. But Jesus is calling her to an even deeper faith. He's calling her to trust him, even when it feels like we've crossed the line between hope and hopelessness. That's where Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." And Martha replies, I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus had spoken about this, and the Jews believed in this general resurrection at the last days. If we went back to chapter 5, which you don't need to do, Jesus had spoken extensively about the resurrection that Martha has in her mind. Jesus said this back in chapter 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. There is the belief that one day our bodies will be transformed, made new, no longer plagued by disease and dysfunction. That there will be a general resurrection, and that's what Martha is responding to here when Jesus says, your brother will rise again. But in response to that, Jesus wants to deepen her faith and to stir up an even clearer picture of who he is. And he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Similar to what we said earlier, that God is love, Jesus is saying, I am the resurrection and life. Not just that I have the power to give this thing that exists outside of me, but resurrection life and life itself exists inside of Jesus. John told us this early on in our series in the prologue, when in verse 3 he said, all things were made through Jesus, through the Son of God, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and it comes through a relationship with him, that as we get closer and closer to Jesus, we experience this life ourselves. He describes it this way, that resurrection is that whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. It's a future promise. But it's not only a future promise, it's also a present reality when Jesus says, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. It's the idea that for those of us who trust Christ, that eternal life begins now. It's not something we're just waiting for that's off on the horizon on the other side of death, but we have the life that only Jesus can give now. It's a victory that we experience in our present day when it's hard to feel victorious. But Jesus gives this promise to Martha that everyone who lives and believes in him shall never die. And then the very purpose that he's there for is what he presses in on. Do you believe this? And Martha, in response, gives this great expression of faith. Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. The emphasis is on belief because that is Jesus' purpose in this entire account. But it's through a plan that we would not expect. Martha goes home and she tells Mary that Jesus is present and Jesus is asking for her. And Mary runs out, and a text tells us that Mary falls at the feet of Jesus, and she cries out to him, saying something that sounds very familiar. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. The exact same thing that Martha had said earlier. Mary, too, is wrestling with both faith and disappointment that Jesus had not been there sooner to bring about a miracle in her brother's life. But at this point, we might wonder. We might wonder about what's going on with Jesus in all of this. It's very clear that Jesus has a purpose behind this to stir up faith, that Jesus has a plan that no one can quite detect in all of this, a plan that surprises everybody involved in this episode. But we might just wonder that as he's able to anticipate the next thing that's happening, that he knows that when Lazarus is ill, that actually it's death that's coming. That he knows to wait 2 days so that he would get there when Lazarus has been in the tomb 4 days. He is clearly displaying the fact that he is in command of the situation. But we might wonder, is he emotionally connected to the situation? Is this just an object lesson for Jesus? Is he just like the master teacher in the classroom, and this is just an academic kind of lesson that he wants everybody to get out of it? If there's any question about that in our minds, the rest of our text this morning should dispel that kind of idea. It says that when Jesus saw Mary weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" When we first read this and we hear that Jesus weeps and we see that he observes the weeping of the people around him, which seems to encourage his own tears, we might find this to just be tears of sympathy. And it could be the case that that's partly what's motivating Jesus here. But the words for deeply troubled and deeply moved in his spirit are words that more naturally have the idea of anger behind them. They point to an indignation, even an outrage in Jesus. In fact, a couple of commentators have remarked on this. One says that Jesus is outraged in the deepest level of his being. Another says that Jesus is outraged in spirit and troubled. But not only that, John also uses a word when he says that Jesus is weeping that's not the same word as the word to describe the weeping of others. It's as though John is making the point that Jesus' tears are of a different kind. So what would make Jesus angry? What would outrage Jesus in a moment like this? Well, it could be that Jesus is outraged over the fact that death, this foreign object in the world, has claimed the life of another friend, of a man that Jesus loves. But it could be as well that as Jesus observes the tears and the weeping and the grieving of those around him, that what he's outraged by is the level of despair that he sees in their faces. Now, let me be very clear. Grieving is a natural, healthy part of death. Grieving is a natural part of loss and sorrow in life. But there is a way in which we can grieve as, in the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians, as those who have no hope. That is a kind of faithless grieving that does not recognize the power of Jesus, even when he's standing right there next to them. And it's possible that Jesus is outraged by the faithlessness, by the hopelessness that he sees around him in that moment. And listen to the comment of the people there. "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" It's faith. But it's faith with limitations. They also think that Jesus is just a little bit too late. So in response to that, John tells us, using the same vocabulary, Jesus then, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." This is Martha, the one who had demonstrated a great faith earlier, but we see here that there's even in this moment for her a limitation on what she thinks is possible. Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you, though, that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out. Notice that Lazarus doesn't even get named in this paragraph. He's just known as the dead man. But Jesus is the one who calls him by name. There is a commentator who says that if Jesus had not said Lazarus, if he had not been that particular, that people in every tomb would have come out at Jesus' command. But Jesus is specific, saying, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him before he trips and let him go. He's all bound up, but now Lazarus is, he has been awakened from his sleep, all by the power of Jesus' words. The purpose of Jesus is to stir up faith, but it's through a plan that no one would expect, no one would anticipate, and up until this very moment in the end, no one would experience as being good. But Jesus, out of his love and out of the glory of God, goes through this plan meant to accomplish his very good purpose. And I wonder how he might be doing that in our lives today. In Jesus, there is a life that even death cannot deny. In Jesus, there's a life that death cannot defeat, and death itself will not even be able to one day survive. Jesus has the power over all things according to his good purpose that he works out in our lives. And everything that happens in this chapter is intended to be such that faith would be stirred up. Faith in the disciples, faith in Lazarus himself, faith in Mary and in Martha, faith in those people who are standing around the tomb wondering what might happen, the ones who have such despair and anguish because it seems like they have crossed the point of all hope. But it's also meant to stir up faith in our lives. I wonder what kind of circumstances you might be facing today where you could use a deeper faith. I wonder what kind of situations might be happening, what kind of sadness or pain or questions that have no apparent good answers that you might be wrestling with, where you too need to be reminded of the power of Jesus, the power of Jesus over life and over death, the one who controls every circumstance, the one who holds the planets in the palm of his hand, who calls the stars, who numbers them all, the one who is sovereign and has all authority in life and in death. If we can trust Jesus through death, surely we can trust him with our lives. Let's ask for his help now to do that, even now. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for a reminder this morning. A reminder of things that maybe we know intellectually are true, but have a hard time reconciling with the details of our lives right now in this moment. Our Father, thank you for the reminder that would just encourage our faith again, just to keep going. Another day, another week in front of us, Lord. We need faith moment by moment. I pray, Lord, that through this text we would have a fresh dose of it today. Lord, for those who are just wrestling with whether you can be trusted, whether your promises are good, I pray that this would be an example for our minds and our hearts today, Lord, of the fact that even though we may not know the outcome, we might be somewhere in the moment where things just are puzzling and it's hard to detect where this all goes, that we would trust you, God, that you are working out a good purpose in our lives. And that though we may not know the details of the plan that you are orchestrating, that we can still trust you, knowing that you are the God who loves us, the God who cares. So Lord, would you strengthen our faith today? We pray that it would be for your glory. And God, that you would, through that faith, enable us to live lives that are pleasing to you. We ask this in your powerful and mighty name. Amen.